Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If the God of the Bible really exists, I would go gladly to hell. And anybody happy to go to heaven to worship such a creature is morally bankrupt.
It is because God's wrath is real that his mercy is relevant. Unless you have a real wrath, the biblical concepts of mercy and of grace are robbed of their meaning.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Shocked. I am absolutely shocked and oh so disappointed. This is Wretched Radio. So many people agog. They're simply agog. They can't believe the conclusions of a man who decided, because apparently he's got a lot of COVID-free time, to listen to 18 hours of sermons from 9 of America's biggest churches. And people are reading his summary of those sermons, and they are acting like this is a blast of new information. If you have been listening to almost any sermon from virtually any super mega high profile preacher, not all of them, but many of them, and forget the mega church part, from so many evangelicals these days, you will notice something is missing. And that something would be the gospel, the very basics, the very essence of the Christian faith. It can be alluded to, it's referenced, you hear it vaguely off in the distance, but rarely in most, not all, evangelical churches, you will only hear a whisper, bits, pieces of the gospel. And that has been going on for decades. And so when I read this article from ninemarks.org, hence the 9 churches they chose, I wasn't shocked. This came out last week. I actually buried it because it's something that we've talked about here so many times. I ho-hummed it. But when I started reading the responses of people, I went, oh, wow. There are so many people who are not aware of this absolute trend that is probably the biggest and worst trend in the church. We aren't preaching the gospel. Is it any wonder you hear what you hear on Witness Wednesdays here on Wretched? When we go to the campuses, hey, are you a Christian? Yeah, cool, tell me the gospel. Huh? And it happens over and over again, and there's no wonder. And here is why so many of these preachers get a pass. Because you know the gospel, and you perhaps sit in a church and you hear them reference something. And you think, well, there it is. There's the gospel right there. And I would say, oh, no, it isn't. It isn't the whole gospel. It isn't the gospel explained in a contextual way that allows the hearer to go, I get it. I understand that thing. Instead, they'll hear things. Maybe the pastor will have enough courage to use the S word. Sins. And you know, our sins are forgiven. And you go, well, there's the gospel. Well, it's a line about the gospel, but we're talking about presenting it in a way where the individual who is not regenerated can go, look, I get it already. I understand God's character and nature. I understand that I deserve his wrath. I understand Jesus took it for me. I understand he rose from the dead. I understand that I need to repent and put my trust in Jesus Christ. The individual in a church who's not regenerated should either get annoyed by hearing the gospel or skedaddle. They shouldn't be able to sit there comfortably and go, the gospel, with the what? Can we get back to how I can improve my dating life, man? Because that's really helpful stuff for me, which is what most of the sermons from these mega churches, and oh, so many like it, that's what they are. They're life enhancement service sermons. How to be a better, how to become more, how to live a life of, then that is dating. You think I'm kidding about the dating sermon series? I'm not. One of these mega church pastors preaches on did a whole series on it. Why? Because we have abandoned expository preaching for what the pagans want to hear. This comes back to the word that is, it demands we pay attention, and that word is pragmatism. When we ask the wrong question, how do we fill up this place? How do we keep people coming? You are going to end up with a summary of sermons like this from 9 Marks. You're going to abandon the hard things. Don't talk about sin and God's wrath. They don't want to hear that. We've got to keep them coming back for more. So what do? We shave off the hard edges. We water down the truth of God's word and turn it into something that is an Oprah presentation that you could get any day of the week watching Oprah Winfrey. How to live a better, she's not best life. What is her thing? She's whatever her life enhancement mantra is.
Look today. At me, look at me, look at me.
Well, that's her life verse, not her mantra. That's different, Joey. Please, you need to be watching more Oprah. I take that back immediately.
No one
this
needs that.
Is the result of asking the question, how do we keep them coming? How do we fill up the churches? And the reason that we are seeing different polls about the illiteracy of Americans is because of pragmatism. Because we're doing whatever it takes to keep them coming back for more. Let me see if I can find that study here. There was another study that was done on how much people know that are actually attending church about the Bible. And I think the percentage, now this is all Christians, evangelicals slightly higher. Would you like to guess the number of percentage of professing Christians in this country who seem to know anything about the Bible at all? Want to give it a shot, boys?
40%.
Thank you, Joey. Bless your heart. And I don't mean that in the Southern kind of way.
I
Tony,
want it to be a large number, and it's not going to be.
It's not even going to be double digits, so don't hold your breath for anything positive. 6%.
No, that's
6%.
Not it.
That's it. 6%. Know any just how the Bible works. The rest who profess to be Christians, no clue. Why? Because we're not giving them a clue. From the article, 4 hours of sermons from each of the country's 9 biggest evangelical churches. Bless his heart. That's 36 sermons. Number one, the gospel at best is assumed. Most of the time, it's entirely absent. I'm shocked. Absolutely shocked. The good news of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection was unclear in 36 out of 36 sermons. Now that's a high percentage.
That's a bigger number.
Often some or all of these facets of the Christian gospel left out. Writing no gospel in my notes became common. I don't mean to say various elements of the gospel weren't occasionally mentioned, but it's unclear exactly why they were mentioned and what they had to do with me. This is something that we cannot be aware of, and this is why we all need to be etch-a-sketches. When we present the gospel, when we evangelize, clear your brain. Pretend that you know nothing. Now present the gospel. Pretend that the individual who is hearing you knows zip. For instance, I ventured out to the grocery store. We still get to do that for now. And there was the fellow who was behind the plexiglass shield had 2 earrings. And he was from Barbados, real groovy dude. 2 earrings, and they were crosses. Well, that to me is like saying, "Please witness to me." So I did. I just asked him a question. Nice, really likable fellow. Well, why do you wear those earrings? What's the symbolism? What's the meaning to it? And his response was, "I've never been asked that. I'm not shocked." And so I said, do you know what they mean? And he said, they're jewelry. I have absolutely no idea. Wait a second. You're telling me you have no idea what the cross represents? No. Grew up in Barbados, found his way to Boston, and now he's in Atlanta. He went to church a little bit with his grandmother, who was a Baptist. His ex-wife took him to church, but he didn't find that of interest, and he could not explain what the cross represents. How can somebody go to church without hearing about that? These people that are rejecting the gospel have no idea what they're rejecting because they've never heard it put in a way that makes sense. Ask anybody who witnesses on a somewhat regular basis, and they will tell you, people thank them. I had no idea. I've never heard this before. This is all just a blast of information to me. You mean that's what they were talking about in Sunday school? You mean that's what Palm Sunday was all about? You mean that's why we celebrate Easter? I had no idea. Why? Because of pastors who don't preach the gospel. They assume that people understand it. And the problem is we give them a pass because we do get it. Oh, he said Jesus died for sins. That's the gospel. But imagine you're an Etch-a-Sketch. You got no information. You're completely erased. You're a blank slate. Would that person get it? Would they know who Jesus is? Would they know why he had to die? Do they know the consequence and punishment for sins? Do they know what he accomplished by dying for our sins? Do they know anything about imputed righteousness? Did they hear anything about the resurrection? Do they understand the call to salvation is repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved? No, because it was a drive-by gospel presentation and people are not getting it. People aren't responding wrongly to the gospel. They're not hearing the right gospel. And this has been going on for decades. Thank you, seeker-sensitive movement, the king of pragmatic movements that determined, we're going to go ask the pagans what they want to hear so we can fill up our church buildings. And what did we end up doing? We'll talk about the gospel on Wednesday night. That got shoved to the wayside to boot. And so they never hear it when they attend these churches. And to the people who are shocked by this study of 36 sermons from the 9 largest evangelical churches in the country, to you I say, welcome. Welcome. May this be the beginning of a long-standing trend where we warn people of preachers who don't preach the gospel. This is Wretched Radio. First, the good news from the Philippines.
Every day in the whole Philippines, there are thousands of new believers being baptized. There are many churches that are being planted right now. The church is strong here and ready to carry on the Great Commission.
That's excellent news, but there is some bad news.
A Bible study leader is not able to provide Bibles for them because he himself do not have any support for the ministry. He's having a hard time even to find his transportation going to the Bible study.
That's not good at all, but it gets worse, I'm afraid.
Filipinos cannot afford to buy a Bible because poverty, and they are very much engrossed trying to make a living for their family. So no more funds to buy a Bible.
You and I can change that for just $5 per Bible with Bible League International. We can bless our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. How many Bibles could you send? Wretched.org/Bible. Wretched.org/Bible.
The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus Is God, is Wretched's latest evangelistic resource, perfect for sharing with those who don't understand who Jesus is.
People love to question the divinity of Jesus Christ. Phil Johnson, what would be one proof that Jesus Christ is God?
The calendar is based on
it. That's a pretty big proof, but we have compiled 21 more proofs. Jesus is God in a booklet titled The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. You know somebody who needs to know Jesus. Get your copies. Terrific evangelistic booklet. Wretched.org/22.
The Man Who Split Time is a must read for every skeptic. So we challenge you, get it, read it, then give it away. The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. Get your copy at wretched.org/time. Wretched.org/time.
Imagine it's Sunday morning. The alarm clock rings. Bring.
Sorry, we got a budget. We don't have much for sound effects here.
Bring. The alarm bell goes off. You jump out of bed, excited to get ready for a day at church. You put your little gaggle into the minivan. You arrive at church. You greet everybody happily. You sit down, but wait. There's no pastor. That is what it is like for thousands and thousands of Christians in thousands of churches. They have buildings, they have pulpits, and no shepherds to fill them. We can change that by supporting the Master's Academy International, many seminaries around the globe. Visit wretched.org/pastor. Pick your favorite country and adopt a seminary, and let's fill pulpits together. Wretched.org/pastor.
If you're like most people, you have a passion to see souls saved, but don't know where to start. Might I suggest Hearts for the Lost? They assist local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They fly out to your church, put on an evangelism seminar, and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com.
Important dates in Christian history. 1646. The Westminster Confession is drafted in the Jerusalem room at Westminster Abbey. The confessions were drafted by an assembly of Episcopalians, Presbyterians, and Independents, and became the foundation of Reformed theology throughout Europe and America. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So organized, I couldn't find it. This is Wretched Radio. It was right in the stack I was holding.
Well,
record
that's your
low
problem.
Number of Americans hold biblical worldview. Survey says 6% of Americans possess a biblical worldview, according to a new survey. You don't need to keep taking surveys. We've known that for years here at Wretched Radio. Why? Because we talk to people, witness to people, and we hear the same responses over and over and over again. Can you tell me what the Bible is all about? And they'll typically say, morality. No, it's not about morality. That's not the thrust of it. It contains that, but that's not what it's about. It would be like saying, well, Moby Dick, it's about fishing. No, it's not exactly about
whaling. Whales aren't fish.
Whatever. Mandolin? This has been going on for decades. Question, do you hear the gospel thoroughly in your church? Do you hear the gospel without anything missing? Furthermore, do you hear the Bible explained in a way that causes you to go, I get it. I see how this thing makes sense. Don't know what you did for Palm Sunday, but we listened to a sermon from Alistair Begg. You didn't know that you had to trill Begg without an R in it, but you do. He's that Scottish. He's been at the same church, Parkside, for 35, 36 years, and people keep coming. And it's a thriving church because that is a pastor who explains the Bible. For instance, the text was Mark chapter 11. Jesus and his disciples approaching Jerusalem. They came to the town of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to two of them, go into the village, and as soon as you enter it, you'll see a colt tied up that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks what you're doing, just say, the Lord needs it, and return it soon. I just wanted to get all my trills in one shot at the end there so it sounded Scottish to you. The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street tied outside a house. As they were untying it, some onlookers said, what are you doing? They said, we're going to just tell them what Jesus said. And they were permitted to take it. They brought the colt to Jesus, threw their garments over it, and sat on it. Do you notice that, by the way? They threw their garments on the donkey. Furthermore, I can't remember which of the Gospels, all four of the Gospels tell us about this story. They lifted him onto the colt. They lifted him onto the foal. Why that detail? Well, that's what you would do to kings. You would lift the king, almost a coronation, a triumphal statement. You put the king onto the beast. That's why that detail is there. But why the whole donkey story to begin with? I mean, that took up a fair amount of bear. Let's see, that's 1 through 8. And many of the crowd spread their coats on the road, and the others cut leafy branches in the fields and spread them along the way. By the way, I was reading an interesting commentary, actually from Tom Hammond, What Time is Purple, about the palm branches. Do you know what those really represented most likely? Zionism. Not the church. Yay, the Messiah is coming to save us from our sins. No, Zionism. This is going to be the king who gets Rome out of here. They had heard about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. We got him. He's here. So hail him. Put the coats down. The king's coming. The Messiah's coming. He's going to deliver us from oppression. Why all this detail? What is this doing here? Well, turn back in your Bibles, if you would, to an answer in Genesis. And don't forget to be praying for answers in Genesis right now. They're probably taking the biggest smack from and the Creation Museum. Genesis 49:10. This is talking about the Messiah in Genesis. This was written by Moses, give or take 1,400 years before Jesus rode in on that donkey. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will obey. He ties his foal to a grapevine, the colt of his donkey to a choice vine. Wait, whoa, 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 whoa. What's up with this? The Messiah is going to be on a donkey? Fuzzy picture. Turn your Bible, if you'd be so kind, to Zechariah chapter 9. You know that book, don't you? It's right before the end of the Old Testament. Rejoice greatly, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you, righteous and victorious, humble, riding on a donkey, even on a donkey's colt. He's going to bring peace to the nations, and his realm will stretch from sea to sea, from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. Why do we have this detail in Mark? Because it was the fulfillment of two clear prophecies about the Messiah who is going to come and be the King of Peace. Not by being a revolutionary who overthrew the government, but by dying for sinners. And as Alistair Begg made clear in that sermon, he said, piece it together, people. He talks in a way that I can't get away with. Piece it together. You're a smart person. Think this through. Look at this book. Genesis 49, Zechariah 9. Mark chapter 11. Do you see that the Bible is not a man-made book? You better believe in this Messiah. So who is this man? And he explained Jesus, why he came, what his mission was, and what you must do to be forgiven. The gospel was clear on Palm Sunday, and the Bible was made to be a book that made sense. Oh, is that why we don't unhitch the Old Testament? Which was one of the preachers in this little study that was done by Nine Marks Ministries to discover that most of the time, no, all of the time, the gospel was not clear. Out of every single sermon that he listened to from the top nine evangelical churches, not once was the gospel made clear. Not once did the Bible make sense. Always springboards. Here's our verse. Boing! Into my subject to give you a topical sermon so that you can think you're getting something out of this so you come back next Sunday and we can talk about how big our churches are. And that is why we see these statistics. This was George Barna. Apparently, he's got a new outfit. Approximately one-fifth of those who attend evangelical Protestant churches espouse a biblical worldview. 19% of evangelicals espouse a biblical worldview. 6% overall, which is why, without glee, if you observe fruit with genuine conversion, time after time, less than 10% of our country has a lifestyle and a correct theological knowledge that is in alignment with genuine salvific faith. Ouch. That hurts. From the study, the fact that not quite one out of five born-again adults holds a biblical worldview highlights the extensive decline of core Christian principles in America over the last several decades. You don't think that America has changed? This study supports it, but you see it everywhere. If you do not think that you are not seeing a godless worldview response to coronavirus, it's everywhere. People's worldviews are everywhere. And one of the errors that we make is failing to ask the question. When somebody tells us something that they state is a fact, or here's some knowledge for you, this is how we should live, ask the question, who are you and what's your worldview? Where do you come from, sir or madam? You tell me your presuppositions in life. What do you espouse as reality? I'd like to know that before you tell me how I'm supposed to live. Because worldviews matter. Why do we see a culture in decline confused over genders? Boing, gender? We're confused over genders? They don't have a biblical worldview. Why do we see horror from people about COVID? I'm not to say saying we aren't wise about this and that we don't do wise things, but we're Christians. We're not the panic people. The world's panicking. Why? Because they don't have a biblical worldview. That's why a quarter century ago, we had as much as 12% of the adult population holding a biblical worldview. Still not stellar, but better. It's gone down by half. Unless America experiences a steady increase in people reflecting a biblical worldview, America's future is more likely to resemble that of nations characterized by moral and behavioral chaos. What do you mean? We're gonna? what more do we need? Are you kidding me? Right, pornography, especially with the quarantine, through the roof. Abortions. Hey, here's a benefit of COVID. 3,000 babies aren't going to get killed today. About 800 will. You mean we're going to become a godless nation? Are you kidding me? These statistics already demonstrate we are predominantly an unbelieving culture. Why? I would take you back to the Nine Marks study that demonstrates the most influential churches in this country are assuming the gospel. They smack, as this reporter, this individual who listened to all these sermons said, smacks of light prosperity preaching. That God is, he's on your side, he's on your team, he's going to make life better, you're going to get through this. Maybe not overt prosperity, but certainly influenced by it. And those are the most influential evangelical churches in the country. Moral to this story, they're going to have to answer to God for how they preach. I do not want to be found guilty of assuming that people know anything about anything when it comes to the gospel and the Bible. Et vu? This is Wretched Radio.
It is ingenious when you think about it. The mission ball is a simple soccer ball covered with biblical text. An effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Because the mission ball is covered with a thorough law and gospel presentation written in ink that doesn't come off very easily. Find out how you can support the mission ball. Go to themissionball.org. Themissionball.org. This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Berkenas, the president of Brazil, calling for a national day of prayer and fasting to free Brazil from this evil coronavirus pandemic. Brazilian President Jair Bolsonaro asked for the National Day of Prayer and Fasting after a group of evangelical Christians made the request, reports CBN News. The president saying, with the pastors and religious leaders, we will call for a day of fasting by Brazilians so that Brazil can free itself from this evil as soon as possible. According to Reuters, polls have shown that the Brazilians largely disapprove of their president for downplaying the coronavirus outbreak. He had previously called the coronavirus a little flu. Reuters also reported that the president's approval rating has fallen to its lowest level since he took office last year. But evangelicals in the country say they were pleased with his announcement for a day of prayer and fasting. As of Sunday, Brazil had 486 deaths from the virus, according to health ministry numbers, 11,130 confirmed cases of the virus in the country. Focus on the Family has launched a free streaming service for families stuck at home during the COVID-19 pandemic, while VidAngel has also extended their free access through the end of April. Focus on the Family's new platform called Focus at Home includes well-known Focus on the Family video content like Adventures in Odyssey and McGee and Me, as well as feature films like Every Boy Needs a Hero and Mully. You can also get Adventures in Odyssey audio, the entire library accessed at oaclub.org. It's a 28-day free trial deal. VidAngel has extended its free offer through April 30th. The streaming service allows families to skip objectionable content found on Netflix and Amazon Prime, though you do need a subscription to either Netflix or Prime. VidAngel.com for the details. The debate still rages. Does religious freedom mean the freedom to risk infecting your fellow believers with a deadly virus? Matthew Staver of Liberty Council says you can't have a one-size-fits-all approach in a nation of 300-plus million people with hundreds of thousands of churches that perform all kinds of different functions that are essential and could not operate under the restriction. Staver argued that if hardware stores and establishments that sell alcohol are considered essential, as many stay-at-home and shelter-in-place orders do, then so too should churches. Not classifying worship as essential, he says, gives incredible power to the government that the Constitution doesn't give them. Frederick Gedlicks, law professor at BYU, argued that legal challenges to worship bans are unlikely to succeed. But Staver's list of allies is growing. Governors in Tennessee and Delaware are now either exempting faith communities from their order or listing worship services as essential. Those declarations have incensed many others who see such actions as dangerous. Major non-Christian traditions were the most likely to continue worshiping as normal despite the pandemic, followed by other Christians and Black Protestants. White evangelicals and white mainline Protestants are most likely to say their community was only offering services online. a debate that will linger for quite a while. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkinnis.
Books of the Bible. Romans was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. It is a thorough, systematic presentation of the gospel. The two major themes are sin and righteousness. Sinners are counted righteous by imputation of Christ's righteousness. If you wish to understand the gospel, the clearest, most thorough explanation is in the book of Romans. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Are there exceptions? Mercifully so. This is Wretched Radio, Nine Marks Ministries, listening to... I'm sorry, did I say listening to? I meant enduring. Ooh, four sermons from the top nine evangelical churches in this country. And their summary? The Bible is being mishandled. This is pretty strong for Nine Marks. They tend to put some pretty soft gloves on usually. This is pretty hard hitting. The use of the Bible fell into two categories at the nine largest megachurches in this country: misuse or abuse. I don't want to be doing either of those. They're doing both all the time. Narratives and parables were by far the preferred genre, and the move from text to application was usually hasty and direct. Ain't that the truth? You get to a narrative, a historical story, you can turn it into anything you want to. Read the story about Joseph. Do you have a giant? Or no, that would be David. Well, you would have a... His brothers were the giant. See the harmony of the Bible, what I did there? I just misused and abused it. They just love the narratives. They love the parables because then they can take it and apply it any way that they choose based on whatever their hobby horse is for the week, whatever it is that they've determined that keeps people coming back for more. That is what is going on, not just in mega churches, but in oh so many churches. I think it was last night. I'm flipping through the channels and I'm wondering, are there going to be any churches that take advantage of the airtime that must be cheaper than ever? Okay, there's basically three channels that we watch in our house. HGTV, because I'm married, golf channel, tennis channel. That's it. You know, I'll be honest with you. I don't need to see who won the 2010 Players Golf Tournament again. It's just rerun after rerun. So I'm thinking there's got to be somebody savvy who swoops in, talks to NBC and says, how much for a half an hour on the weekend? Lo and behold, there's a preacher who is in Atlanta. I'll just be Franklin with you. This guy was doing communion in his house and he was holding up the cup and he was quoting 1 Corinthians 11. Oh, this is so dramatic. This is the blood of Jesus shed for the forgiveness of sins. This is the Passover cup. And if you drink this, you're going to have protection from coronavirus and you're going to have protection from disaster and financial ruin. What? What did you just do? And that was actually taken from a didactic section of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 11. Typically, that guy will take a word and turn it into an entire sermon based out of complete random nonsense. By the way, received an email, if you recall, a couple of weeks ago. I said, you just mark my words. It's just a matter of time. Somebody's going to find the word corona someplace in the Bible and use it to apply it to what is going somehow. It'll be sort of a Hebrew word. Coronation. See, the word corona's right in there. It's in the Hebrew. Just trust me on this. And that's why we're going through this right now. Somebody will do it. Somebody sent me an email. Sure enough. That's what they're... Except it, apparently it's a constellation of stars, which is referred to in the... Whatever. Mangling the Bible. That's what they love to do. And they get away with it because people are not biblically literate, which is what our other survey demonstrates. It's circular. It goes round and round and round. From the article from Nine Marks, they directly apply promises given to Jehoshaphat and David, assuming them of military victory to modern hearers. You can be like Jehoshaphat. You can be like David. The application skips past the Bible storyline and fulfillment in Christ and moves directly to psychologized anecdotal advice. And that is what is going on.
in the majority of churches in this country, misuse or abuse of the Bible. Summary, simply put, in these sermons, men mostly mishandle the Bible. By the way, you know the names of these men. Go look up the top nine churches in this country, the big ones. You know who these this corral of preachers is. The Bible's referenced, not revered, alluded to, not explained, sat across from, not under. When biblical stories are there, they're commonly being co-opted into the vocabulary of whatever else the preacher is trying to say about winning or breaking through or whatever. The words on the page rarely speak for themselves. Shocked? Not at all. Exceptions? Absolutely. Question for you. Does your church preach the gospel outside of the sermon on Sunday morning? You know, when we get to assemble again. Does your church preach the gospel not in the sermon? Specifically, does your church preach the gospel via the liturgy? Every church has one. You might say, well, no, we've gotten away from that liturgical stuff. That's old school. No, you haven't. You have a low liturgy, but you have one. Any order of service, whenever you get together to put together the Sunday morning service, you are putting together a liturgy. Does your liturgy preach the gospel? If not, I would encourage you to rethink what you are doing as far as order of service on Sunday morning. This was sent to me. I believe Mark sent this to me. This is Family Worship Guide from a Presbyterian church. This should make you happy, Joey. Call to worship. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with thanksgiving. That's the call to get in here. Sit down. Focus your hearts. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to sing to him with thanksgiving. Opening hymn. Now, this, by the way, was prepared by the pastor. This is New Life Presbyterian Church. I can't tell you where it's located. He prepared this so that this could be done at home, so that dad could lead the family. So he says, sing or read together, holy, holy, holy. Our family would probably take advantage of the reading part because we don't make much of a joyful noise. It's a rather clatterous noise.
Well, Todd, I've heard you sing.
I know you have.
You made the right choice.
Prayer of invocation from Augustine's Invocation. An affirmation of faith. Listen to what they did here. This is from the Shorter Catechism, questions 49 through 51. This is the liturgy. Question, what is the second commandment? Now, why is this in the liturgy? For two reasons. One, the sermon is going to be based on the second commandment. Second is because it's a part of the liturgy to proclaim the gospel. So you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above. For I, the Lord, am a jealous God. Question 50. What is required in the second commandment? Receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances God has appointed in his word. You hear a bit of the regulatory principle there. Question 51. What is forbidden in the second commandment? The worshiping of God by images or any other way not appointed in his word. Then there is the Lord's Prayer. Then there's open prayer time, the head of the household. At this time, I invite your prayer requests and thanksgivings. And then people can pray aloud. And then the dad would lead, Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we're your unworthy servants. We give you humble thanks for your goodness. We bless you for your creation. But above all, your immeasurable love in the redemption of Jesus Christ for the means of grace and the hope of glory. And we pray in awareness of your mercies. Then, confession of sin. Psalm 51, 1 through 4. David's penitential sermon, his penitential psalm. Against you, and you only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight. And then there's meditation. Here we pause in silence of to meditation upon our sin and need for forgiveness. Guess what's next? John 3:16, assurance of pardon. What you have in Christ is forgiveness of sin. Then there's a hymn of grace, which you can read or sing together. This happens to become the font of every blessing. Then the scripture reading, guess what? It's the second commandment from Exodus 24 through 6. Exodus 20, 22 through 26. So two readings, then the sermon based on the second commandment, which he recorded for them, and then they play. There's a doxology as the closing hymn, an ending gospel promise. The head of the household reads, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. That's a liturgy. What did that have inside of it? We understood the law. We understood how we sin against God. We confessed our sins to the Lord. We were assured there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We heard about his grace and his mercy and dying for sinners. And then we rejoiced in the forgiveness of sins that we have in Christ. The gospel was proclaimed in the liturgy. Might I ask you a question? Is your Sunday service liturgy gospel saturated? That is what this is all about. And yes, you can have other themes. The sermon text is preaching on something, but the whole purpose of the existence of the universe is to bring glory to God through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Why would that not be the theme and the thread and the bright light shining through all of our liturgy? That's why we're assembling, isn't it? It seems most churches, they are biffing it when it comes to the sermon and preaching the gospel. Maybe your church does, but I would ask you to dig a little bit deeper. What about the liturgy? Is the gospel being preached even without preaching it overtly in the sermon? If not, might I encourage all of us, this is going to hurt so much, to be like these Presbyterians. Oh, oh, oh.
You made a little boy so happy.
Is that what they feel like? Oh,
deep breath.
Let's be preaching the gospel in the liturgy. This is Wretched Radio. Not to say I told you so, but I've been sharing with you how Tomorrow Clubs think kids camps in Eastern Europe meeting weekly to hear the gospel. Kids get saved, parents get saved, and churches get revitalized. Here is just one example so I can say, I told you so.
There is actually was a dying church, only two families. So this lady, she's a school teacher. Someone told her about this village, so she came, and believe it or not, she has about 40 kids coming to the Tomorrow Club from the villages around. So the whole church is filled with kids.
Love hearing that. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe? Kids are getting saved, families getting saved, and churches revitalized. $30 a month, 30 disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Thanks for being here. Appreciate that you choose to listen to Wretched Radio today. And thanks for your questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, and your wretched stories. We do love hearing from you. If you would like to get a hold of us, idea@wretched.org or Beep Talk, 1-877-282-BEEP for a voicemail. Let me share one from the mailbag. Hello, Wretched. Thank you, Todd, and everyone. Almost a year ago, I stumbled across a Wretched video on YouTube and my world took a huge turn. I repented and came to true saving faith in Christ. Every single day, I listen to Wretched Radio and find so much helpful information and even a sense of community. Thank you for all you do. Thanks to our gospel partners for making stories like that possible. If you are able, after taking care of obligations to family in your local church, would you join us as a gospel partner? Visit wretched.org/donate for all the details. Wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Do ultrasounds really save the lives of babies? Yeah.
My pregnancy was unplanned. Abortion was in the back of my mind. But seeing my baby girl moving and hearing the heartbeat, it was so overwhelming. We can't wait to welcome our baby girl into this world.
One ultrasound, one saved baby. Would you please consider supporting the Ministry of Preborn? Just $28 will provide a free ultrasound to a woman who is considering abortion. They are saving lives. Lives every day. 80% of the time a woman sees an ultrasound, she decides to choose life. How many ultrasounds could you provide for just $28? Kindly visit preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched. Provide ultrasounds and save the lives of babies.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is mercy. Those who possess this gift are able to show compassion and comfort the afflicted, people who are sick, dying, or bereaved.
God cares about the things that afflict us and has provided comfort in troubled times.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you're needing some of that comfort, would encourage you, check out Dr. Steve Lawson. He is doing a bang-up job every weekday morning. This is Wretched Radio, skedaddle to One Passion Ministries. If you want devotional time that focuses on an encouraging word in a season of confusion and fright, encourage you, tune in with Steve. I think he's in Psalm 46. He tackled one verse this morning. I think it was like 46:6, that the earth is in confusion. God spoke, the earth melted. He's stronger than anything that's going on. Words of comfort in this season, which is being so missed these days, even as we speak with so much. Not all. There's some good Christian radio stations out there playing some fine music. But so much of the Christian music that is being cranked out is an effort to comfort people who are confused and hurting. Sadly, they don't help at all. I'm swimming in an ocean of reckless love. That's going to help you how exactly? I just condensed the two because we don't have time for both of them.
So you forgot fire.
Works for me.
Swimming in an ocean of fire. It feels like a reckless love is flowing down from the heavens in the ocean.
Thanks, Joe.
So breathe on me.
No, thank you a lot, Joey.
Thank you very much. Thank you.
That was acceptable.
Joey, I hope you recorded that. We're going to send it up.
I'm sorry, Caleb. What? I left the room for a few minutes.
Chicken.
Listen to Steve Lawson. He'll bring you comfort through God's word, but be careful because I couldn't help but notice a lot of preachers, they're starting to use Bible verses as silver bullets. They're starting to use scripture as a guaranteed ironclad promise that you will be defended from coronavirus if you just apply this verse. Psalm 91 is the biggie. Is there comfort in Psalm 91? Of course there is. Is there a shelter for Christians? Of course there is. But there's the rest of the Bible. To all of the preachers who would say, hey, you just cite Psalm 91. You just believe Psalm 91. Joseph Prince is all over Psalm 91, getting millions of views. He's using it like some shield. Here's my question for Joseph Prince. Did Jesus forget Psalm 91? Can you explain the passion of our Savior? Why did he experience all these, you know, difficulties in life? Does he not know how to apply Psalm 91? You've got to let Scripture interpret Scripture. You can't just take a promise and say, that's it for all the place. You got to put the whole book together. What do we see? The book of Job. What do we see? The passion of Jesus. What do we see? The persecution of Paul. Were they confused about the promises of God? No. The promises of God for his children that he is a strong and mighty arm and he will flex his muscle, which don't take much flexing, to defeat our worst enemies. That God loves his children. He does care for his children. God does protect his children, but he'll also discipline his children. What do these silver bullet preachers have to say about that? That God loves his children and he will send or permit hardship to come your way because he wants better things for you. Scripture must interpret scripture. Here's another example. This was sent in from Karen, rightly so, saying she's got a kind of a bad feeling about this. I recently received a request to be a part of a million man prayer chain. Well, that's going to be difficult for you, Karen, right out of the block. If, of course, words have meanings and they mean a million men. Or did they just want alliteration? Because million man versus million person doesn't sound as good. No, it could work. The million person prayer chain. There you got a little bit of alliteration going on. To help end coronavirus. Oh, I see. So we're going to be able to do something here to put an end to coronavirus. Now, this is where it gets tricky because prayer does work. Prayer is effectual. The fervent prayers of a righteous man avail much, but not always, because sometimes God has the right as sovereign to say no or later. Nevertheless, we pray because it does, if you will, affect change that God was fully aware of before eternity began. The idea, writes Karen, is that I say the Lord's Prayer every day and send along the same request to eight other people who will in turn send it along to eight others and so on and so on. So we get a whole lot of people to petition God to end coronavirus. This request gave me a bad feeling. I share that feeling. It seems superstitious to me.
Sort of like if we just gang up on God with a million people praying, he'll answer our prayers. Now, this is where we have to be careful. I would suggest it would be good for as many Christians as possible to pray. For what? I think we could even talk about that. I've heard that, by the way. Hey, everybody, we need to pray. Okay, for what? What do we want to pray to the Lord about during coronavirus season? Do we want people to live? Of course we do. Would we like God to spare the lives of the elderly or people who are having a hard time breathing? Of course we do. But we also, like Jesus, submit to his will. Just like the Lord's Prayer, your will be done. I can petition, but it's going to be your will. I submit to your will. And so I would suggest there's nothing wrong with this type of call to Christians to pray in a season of trouble. I see nothing wrong with that at all. What I do see in this type of request is the same thing that I see with the use of Psalm 91. These are silver bullet prayers. Like there's some sort of mystical, we just say the Lord's Prayer enough, which, by the way, I don't know what has to do with coronavirus per se. It's certainly a prayer that you could tuck coronavirus under, but it's not asking God specific petitions about coronavirus. It is a general model of prayer. How we address God, sort of a flowing, a working through. We come before God, our Father, who is hallowed be your name. So we praise his name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We have confession of sins. Yours is the kingdom and the power. So it gives us a model of prayer, but it really doesn't have anything to do per se with coronavirus. So this could probably be one of those efforts to, hey, if we just get enough people speaking it, get enough people praying it, God's got to do it. If that's what this is, then I have a rotten feeling. But don't fall into the ditch, though, of thinking that we Christians can't assemble to petition God, because prayer does work. It does affect change. God does things when we pray. Problem is, so many people these days using it as kind of this mystical, pagan-like, bibbidi-bobbidi-boo, that if you just cite Psalm 91, you claim Psalm 91, that's yours. Claim it. That's not the way God responds. We look at that as a lovely promise as we consider the rest of the Bible. Guess what I found, gentlemen? Remembering another demonstration. You're listening to the most organized Christian radio program on this station at this time.
I'm a little bit amazed.
This is from Tom Hammond. The palm branches were a symbol of Zionism, not Christianity. I know you didn't go to church, most likely, on Palm Sunday. By the way, there's an interesting conversation that's happening out there. This is going to be interesting. In Texas, I believe the governor said that church is an essential service. And all of God's people said, you don't say. So now people are asking the question, hey, if we can go to the grocery store, because it's essential, we all agree to that, for physical nourishment, and we have to social distance and do the thing, why not a church? That one's kind of bubbling right now on the internet. The palm branches were a symbol of Zionism, not Christianity. We missed Palm Sunday this year, didn't we? What a joy. It's just such a celebratory week, isn't it? Such a joyous week. You start out with a celebration. Whether you want to call it the triumphant entry or not, it was for all the wrong reasons. Nevertheless, we lived through the passion, and then Sunday, it's bright and it's cheery and everybody's excited and rejoicing and singing the great hymn. Guess I won't be getting to sing, I know that my Redeemer lives. What comfort this sweet sentence gives. He lives who once was dead. He lives my ever-living head. He lives triumphant from the grave. He lives eternally to save. Don't get to sing that. Bummer. From Tom Ammon. Did I mention the palm branches were a symbol of Zionism, not Christianity? Had nothing whatsoever to do with the crowd's desire to see Jesus usher in the church. The palm branches were battle flags for what the people hoped would be a fresh Jewish uprising, where Jesus would assume David's throne, expel the Roman Empire, and establish his kingdom on earth. The crowds in such a frenzy because they had heard the fast-spreading news Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and concluded he was indeed their long-awaited Messiah. Multitudes throwing down palm branches, shouting Hosanna, for all the wrong reasons. I can't remember what I was reading from somebody. There's a solid reference for you. that this was the wrong coronation for the right king. Wrong time. When Jesus returns, get ready. That is when he's going to come in to take over. Maybe Tom mentions that. They were throwing them down for the wrong reasons. The crowd's jubilation was really one Advent too soon. His first coming, to seek and to save the lost, then die as a perfect sacrifice for sin. Second coming will be when he comes in majesty to conquer, judge, and reign. That is Palm Sunday. Bummer we missed it. By the way, don't forget, Tom wrote What Time is Purple. We're still giving those away to you. If you give them away, we will give them to you. You pay for shipping. We'll send you What Time is Purple. Order as many as you promise to give away because people need to hear the good news. You can do that at wretched.org/purple, wretched.org/purple. Or if you choose, hey, look at this. The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God. Also available at wretched.org by one Pahil Johnson. I've heard about him. He's very good, the Pahil Johnson. The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs Jesus is God.
That's a world
what time
famous
is purple? Wretched.org. Until tomorrow, shh, go serve your king.